All right, so today we're in the good and trustworthy servant part 8. Yeah. And in honor of it being part 8, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, which really just happened to be conveniently the way it was. All right, Romans chapter 8, which I did tell you last week, I think that I told you that we would actually get to that today, okay? Romans chapter 8. Now, we're going to go through this a little bit slow, possibly, because there's some things in here that need to be clarified big time. And so I want to make sure that we take the time to do that, okay? All right. So we're going to start with our, as you guys should know me by now, right? We're going to start with our launching point verse. This is the verse that's the point of the reason I'm in Romans 8. Then we're going to have to go back and look at other verses in Romans 8 to understand why that verse and the one we're starting with actually is there. Why is Paul saying that? All right? So we'll start in verse 28. You guys should all know this verse, right? And we know that all work together for good to those who love Elohim, to those who are called according to his purpose. All work to the good. Okay, so again, the key word that we're looking at is the word good, right? I mean, we want to understand what good is. Remember, this is good and trustworthy servant. We got a little more to cover, and then we'll get into trustworthy next. So this good thing, he says that we should know that all work together for good, but explains why a little bit. He says, this is to those who love Elohim. And so everybody out there in Christianity says they love Elohim. All kinds of people out there saying they love Elohim. But see, but we also know that in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, guard my commands. Actually, he says, you shall guard. Okay? If you love me, then you'll guard my commands. So let's understand that that is already understood before we get to Romans. That when it says things like, all work together for good to those who guard my commands, which is an expression of love to our Creator. That's his love language. Trust, obedience to his instructions. Okay, that's very important that we're understanding that. So we have this verse, it's verse 28. So clearly Paul's been talking about other things before he got to this point. So why is he saying this? Why is he talking about all things working together for the good to those who love Elohim? To those who are called according to his purpose. So what does it mean, called according to his purpose? He called you for a purpose. Okay? Not like he called you according to, his purpose was to call a bunch of people. No, he called you because he has something for you to do. You're called according to the purpose. In other words, the thing he wants people to do. And he chose you to be one of them. So all work for the good to those who are guarding and keeping the commands, who are doing the commandments, and are doing these things according to the purpose that he called you to in the first place. So you are called to this purpose. Because a lot of this stuff is what Christianity uses to just water everything down. Okay? And also what we're going to get earlier in the chapter, we're going to see to attack Torah observance. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter. Okay, verse 1, chapter 8. There is then now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, I started here because this is a new thought starting. We finished with what was going on here in chapter 7. There is a connection. We can go through the whole letter. And he says, you need to understand that there's a thing that we're talking about now called the flesh and a thing called the Spirit. And the rest of this is the context of what is being addressed. There's a comparison between these two. He says, this then, there's no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, in your ISR, ignore the word Torah, put the word law, because they confused it and made a mistake, okay? The Greek just says law. They're choosing to call it Torah when sometimes it's not talking about Torah. It's talking about law, okay? So we're just going to use law all across the board and figure out which law is being talked about. Because as soon as you see the word Torah, you think you know which law is being talked about. But we're going to find out there's two. There's the law of the flesh, which is the law of sin and death, and there's the law of the Spirit, which is the Torah. Okay? So when you see Torah in your ISR translation, they put that there. The word in Greek is the same word in the place when you see the word law. They chose to call it Torah. And sometimes I think they're right, and sometimes I think they're wrong. Let's see actually what it says. But if you don't do what I'm asking you to do, you'll be distracted and not able to receive, because that word's there, and now you don't know what to do with it. So just let's do this correctly here. Go look up the Greek, you'll see. It does not say Torah in the Greek. It says the same word that it says when it talks about the law of sin and death, the law. It's just the same word for law, a form of nomos, law, okay? Now, so he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death. So there's two laws, all right? There's two. And he's saying is, there's no condemnation for those who are in Messiah who don't walk according to the one law, who are now walking according to the other law. He says the law of the Spirit, okay, the law of the Spirit of life is in Messiah Yeshua. That has set you free from the law of sin and death. What is law? It's instruction, what's right, what's wrong, to do this, don't do that, right? That's what the law is. So there's a law that leads to death. It's the law of sin and death. In other words, the law that says you can do this, which is sin, and it's okay, but you're going to end up with death. Then there's the spiritual law that when you do it, it leads to life. So there's two different laws, and he's telling you right here in verse 1 and 2 that the rest of this is going to be about comparing the two. Okay? But you can get confused when they put the word Torah in the wrong place, which one he's talking about. So let's follow this. Read verse 3. For the law being powerless, which law is he talking about? Look, if you take the verse break out, follow the sentences. It says, he has set me free from the law of sin and death, for that law being powerless and that it was weak through the flesh. He's talking about the law of sin and death, not the Torah. Take the break out of there, which was not when it was written in Greek. It's just the sentence that's following straight through. The Spirit of life that was in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death, for that law being powerless and that it was weak through the flesh, because the flesh is weak. He said, Elohim, having his own son in the likeness of flesh of sin and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So that, here's the comparison, the righteousness of the law, which law? The one the Messiah gave us, the Spirit of life. Spirit, right? That's the other law. So that the righteousness of the law, could he be talking about the righteousness of the law when he's talking about the other one, which is just called sin and death? You know he's talking about the other one now. Should be completed in us who do not walk according to the flesh, which is clearly the other law, but according to the Spirit. He's giving you a setup for the whole premise here that there are two laws raging in your members, so to speak. There's two paths you can take. All right? So verse 3, which is what the Christianity won't teach you this, is talking about the law of sin and death, not the Torah. Because it flows right out of verse 2. And if you read the context, he's now saying, but there's another one called the Spirit. It's clearly he's talking about the, otherwise it sounds like he's a crazy person. And you can't understand what he's talking about. But see, ISR did not help you with this. I like the translation generally, but they put the word Torah where it doesn't belong. It's referring to two laws, one of which is the Torah. But these guys didn't get it right. So let's follow. So he says the law of sin and death was powerless. It couldn't do anything to save us, deliver us, give us life because it was weak because of the flesh. He says, Elohim having a son in the likeness of flesh of sin and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of the other law, which we see at the end of the verse, should be completed in us who do not walk the one way but walk the other way. By the way, we still have to do the walking. He doesn't do this for us. But now our walking, according to his purpose, works for the good. You following that now? He says, so that the righteousness of the law should be completed in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law of sin and death is what? Flesh. The law of Spirit is life. That's the two comparisons. So what are the two laws? Well, what man thinks is right, sin and death. What Yahweh says is right, spirit, life. It's very straightforward, but we've convoluted it, translating it in whatever, okay? Now, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, see, follow the logic. It's so consistent once you know what it's saying. For those who live according to the flesh, the law of sin and death, set their minds on the matters of the flesh. In other words, I want, I like, I don't care. This is what, me. Okay? I'm only going to do it if I want to do it. I'm not doing anything I don't want to do. That's flesh. So your mind is set on that. He says, but those who live according to the Spirit, their mind is set on those things of the Spirit. Now, don't get all Christian spiritualizing this on me. It's simple. There's two different laws. Those who have the mindset of Yeshua, focusing on the things of above, or you have the fleshly mindset, the things of below. It's very simple. Don't complicate this. He says, living according to, right? Listen to the way verse 5 says, those who live according to. Not those who just believe in it and he did it for you. Those who actually behave and live according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the Spirit. But you're living according to a set of laws. Okay? Laws basically set what in motion? An understanding of right and wrong. I mean, that's simply what it is, right? This is right, this is wrong. And the flesh has a very different understanding of that than the Spirit does. The above versus the below, the heavenly versus the fleshly or earthly, okay? Now, verse 6, he says, for the mind of the flesh is death. In other words, leads to, its end point is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. He says there's no condemnation to those. In other words, there are people that were switching from flesh to spirit in their mindset, in their actions, and were thinking that somehow there was all this condemnation for all that. You guys still suffer with it sometimes, for all the things you did prior to this walk. He says, no, Yeshua came to set you free from all that. Not free from like, now you don't have to do anything, but free from the previous flesh walk, so that you're now free to do the forward-moving spirit walk. And by spirit walk, I'm not trying to get all, you know, ethereal with you here. I'm saying that you're walking according to the above instructions, the Torah, the guidance from above. Because the mind, the thinking process of the flesh leads to death. The thinking, the mind, let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was in Messiah Yeshua. That mind is spirit. That mind is life. It brings peace and it brings life. That's what the verse says, right? It says, verse 7, because the mind of the flesh is enmity towards Elohim. So the flesh mind is it's like an enemy of the mind of the Almighty. It's at enmity, which means it's an enemy of, okay? It's an adversarial position towards the Creator. For it does not subject itself to the law of Elohim. See, it's still comparing two laws. Now, you can put the word Torah there if you want it, because that's actually correct. But I'm just saying, let's just keep it law. Okay? When you will not subject yourself to the instructions, the law of Elohim, then you're an adversary. You're an enemy. Your mind is at enmity towards Elohim, because it won't subject itself. So you guys who really have a problem with submission, that's what subjecting means, submitting, subjecting. In other words, you're going to put that above you. Whatever that is you're submitting to, whatever you're subjecting yourself to, you're putting above you. The flesh won't do that. The flesh is going to put you first. So it's at enmity with the Elohim. He says, but you know, it says, the flesh does not subject itself to the law of Elohim, neither indeed is it able to. And those who are in the flesh are unable to please Elohim. See, all of this, how could you read this? Well, you know how people do it, and think that somehow it's trying to tell you, well, this law of sin and death and flesh is somehow the Torah. I don't know, but that isn't that what they teach you though? Oh, that's talking about God's commandments and they're bad and it's, you know. No, it's saying you're coming up with what you think is right and wrong, that's bad. He needs to come up with it. And he guides us and he instructs us. Because he says, and this is where you should be really nervous, think about how much you submit to him, how much are you subject to him, and understand that if you do not, that means you're in flesh, and if you're in flesh, you're unable to please him. You're not going to hear, well done, good and trustworthy servant, which is clearly a statement of someone who's pleased with you, if you're running around in the flesh all the time, okay? If you're always thinking and acting in a fleshly way. You've got to be in a spirit in the above way, in an Elohim way. That's a mindset. He tells you it's a mindset. As you think, so you do, okay? And so if all you're thinking about is, I don't want to do this, I don't like it, I think that's not fair, and I want to do this, then that, guess what? You're going to behave in that manner. What you want, you're going to do, and what you don't want, you're not going to do. And you're not going to subject yourself. And guess what? It literally says you're going to be unable to please Elohim. I don't want to be in that position. I know you don't want to be in that position. Verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Well, good. Let's just stop there. Wait. There's another word right after that. If. Oh, those little words that get to be so much problems. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, indeed, the spirit of Elohim dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the spirit of Messiah, this one is not of him. Now, you can say, oh, see, there you go. It's just about having his spirit, whatever that ooey goo, whatever that is, right? That ethereal thing. Wait. He said more. Okay? He said, and if Messiah is in you, the body is truly dead on account of sin, but the spirit is life on account of, what was that last word? Righteousness. Oh, righteousness, I'm sorry to mess up all you Christians out there, is something you do. It's not something that was done for you, okay? Just so you know, scripturally, it's something you actually do. So what is he saying here? He's saying that the flesh does certain things and behaves certain ways and does it according to its own understanding of right and wrong. The spirit has its ways of doing things according to what Elohim has said to do. One leads to death, one leads to life. And then what he's saying is that if you are a Messiah, and the Messiah is in you, guess what? You're going to more likely choose life. And how are you going to prove and show that and demonstrate that? The spirit of life is on account of the righteousness. Okay, you're going to do, instead of doing sin and death law, which the body is truly dead on account of sin, okay? So now that body's dead. But Messiah gives you back life, brings you back to life, tells you how to have life. How many examples does he have to use? Like burying the old man and all these other things. You have to, the old you has to die so the new one can live. But it has to live on account of righteousness. Not because it's righteous for him to give you life. Let's take this on a human fleshly level. Okay, you are an employer, maybe you're a parent, and you've got two employees, you've got two children, whatever it is. Okay? Is it right to give all of them, however many there are, exactly the same thing, no matter how well they behave, no matter how well they did their job, no matter how well, give everybody the same raise? You're giving everybody the same everything? Or what they do matters? So that wouldn't be righteous, would it? Okay? Because there'd be no reaping and sowing there. Like there's no earning. And there's no punishment or giving some sort of chastisement. Look, you're lucky I don't fire you, let alone give you a raise type of thing, versus the other person, wow, you're the best employee I've ever had. Let me give you a great bonus, okay? I mean, when you think of by the way, none of my staff think to come to me later with all that. All right, so. Okay. Do you understand, though? All right? It says that, and if Messiah is in you, the body is truly dead. Whose body is truly dead on account of sin? Yours. If Messiah is in you, but the spirit is life, the spirit then would be in you, right? So the spirit in you is life on account of you're doing what's right. Because doing what's right, what brings life. Thing is, the law tells you what's right. So if you're listening to the law of the flesh, what's telling you what's right really isn't right, and it leads to death. If you're listening to the Spirit, the law that's being told to you is right and will lead to life. Which one are you listening to? Okay. Now, verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit dwelling in you. So how do you know if the Spirit is dwelling in you? Well, it's not going to dwell in an inhospitable place. So if you're going to be doing all the fleshly things, why would the Spirit dwell in you? You need to be walking a spirit walk too, meaning you're submitted and subject to Elohim. Okay, I'm not going into some of the, you know, pagan religions, whatever, with the idea of spirit walking, whatever else. I'm saying is, we're talking about walking righteousness. Okay? Walking righteousness. Okay? Let's say I'm the Spirit. Okay, I'm just going to weird metaphor. I'm the Spirit, and your house, let's say that's the same as like saying it's your body, right? So your house, and I come to stay and dwell in your house. And if your house is a disgusting, crazy, sin-filled, debauchery, drugs, violent, I mean, why would I stay? And if you're being completely not subject to me being in there, why would I stay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you guys think the Spirit just fills you up and you can do whatever you want. Really? Why would the Spirit stay if that's what's happening? Because you think it's all about you and everything's for you. This is all just so you don't have to die and you don't have to do anything. Well, you got the wrong system. That's not the Father's system, okay? He put you here to run you through, you know, a testing ground. You're in a proving ground, okay? He wants to see what you're made out of. You're running the gauntlet right now of life to, you know, to show, hey, Father, pick me, because look, I can do this. I can do what you say, no matter how hard it gets. I can hang in there. I can endure. You know, all the things it says, cling and cleave and all that stuff. Because you're coming from a place where they said, oh no, just believe on this and then everything just gets to be wonderful and you don't have to do anything. What would be the point of that? Well, it would be a point if it was all for you. Well, that's great for me, you know. I don't have to do anything and everything's all great now. But it's not about you. Everything's about him, not you, okay? All right, so just so you know, okay? Everything is about him, everything. We have a hard time with that. The thing is, it's his good pleasure to give stuff to us. But that's still about him because he wants to do it. And we have to just always understand and appreciate this. We exist because he wanted us to exist, because he has a reason he wants human beings for whatever he wants to do next. And instead of giving us eternal life right off the bat, he put us in a school, the school of life, to see if we'll graduate and be ready for whatever he's got next. I don't know about you, but I'm really excited about and convinced that this is not all there is. Okay? And so, I don't know what's next. I mean, we have tiny little hints here and there of things that might be next, but we really don't know what's next. But what we do know is that he wants to see what we're made of before he brings us into whatever's next. And that's what we're going to see. He wants to say, are you going to be subject to the Spirit, which is my law? Or are you going to be subject to the flesh, which is your law? Which one are you going to be subject to? Because remember, all things work for the good. Again, that's his stuff, according to his way, according to his purposes. Not according. Notice the comparison leading to that verse is between two. All things work for the good with the one, but not the other. Okay? That's the context leading to that verse. Of course, people just quote the one verse. And they don't even quote the whole thing because they want to stay away from the righteousness part. Okay, and his purposes. Okay, they just want to go to all things work for the good, those who believe. All right, fine. Okay. Or those who love him. That's what it says, right? Listen, I know all of you thought you loved him and loved whatever you understood when you were in Christianity. You did. But there's a difference between having an emotional feeling about the Creator and being able to express it in his language. And his language isn't tongues or some other thing. It's obedience. That's his language. Trusting obedience because you believe what he says. You believe that when he says something is good for you, you believe it's good for you. All right? Moses makes the effort to say that these laws I'm giving you, this is in Deuteronomy, he says, they're for your good. They're actually supposed to be for your good. Contrary to what you know, may hear somebody preaching on Sunday tomorrow, where the law is some awful thing. No, it was meant for your good. Paul's comparing the two here, okay? Now, in verse 12, okay, we're continuing. He says, so then, brothers, after he just made this case, right, this point, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In other words, you don't owe the flesh anything. Sure, you spent most of your life in it. That's the way you walked. That's the way you thought. That's your mindset. That was your behavior choices. That was the laws you were subject to. But you don't owe it anything, he says. We're not debtors to the flesh. You don't owe it anything. He says, look, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. He's trying to really get their attention. So if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. How can he be talking about the Torah? Everything that was said in the Old Testament says the Torah's life. So now, Torah's flesh? How's that flesh? Well, my flesh wants to keep the Torah. Now you're saying crazy stuff. I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. All right? Look at what Paul's really saying here. Okay? He says, you're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, oh, so you're going to change your actions. You're going to stop doing the deeds or actions of the flesh. By default, you know what that means? That means you're not just sitting around doing zero. You're doing the things of the Spirit. In other words, there's only two choices. Everything you do is one or the other. There's nothing that's nothing, okay? Everything you do is either flesh or spirit. Can we agree at least on that? Okay, so if you're not doing the flesh, then guess what you're doing? The spirit. Everything you could do, there's a choice. One is the flesh choice, one is the spirit choice. Everything. Now, he says, so then brothers, we're not debtors, right? Then he goes, but if by the Spirit, the end of verse 13, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So that's going to have you then live. I don't know about you. I'm going to take a very simple example. I remember being first, in my mid-20s, when I first came into understanding of Messiah and Torah. You know, being in my low to mid-20s, I was 23 years old. I know what it was like to go out and party. I know what it was like to go out and have what I thought was a good time. And you know what I always found? Those kind of good times always had a bad after effect. Whether it was a hangover or finding out you did some dumb stuff or some, I mean, there was always some negative thing that was connected later. Then I started hanging out with people that were doing spirit stuff. And when we would go out and have a good time, there was never a bad after effect. There was never anything negative because we weren't doing fleshly things. Okay? You should be able to see the difference. Okay? Because you're actually living when you're doing spiritual things. You're actually avoiding life and avoiding dealing with stuff when you're doing fleshly things, for the most part. And that leads to death. Now, we get to verse 14, which is quoted all the time. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. Led to do what? Oh, I'm just led by the Spirit to do what? Christmas, Easter, and Sunday? No. Well, wrong spirit. Okay? I mean, what are you claiming? So only those that are led by the Spirit. By the way, in this context, you know, just want to make sure we're clear in chapter 8, is the Spirit referring to the Spirit? Or is it referring to the law of the Spirit? I mean, isn't it referring to the law? Okay, it's not referring to the Holy Spirit. It's not referring to the Ruach. It's referring to the two mindsets, the above mindset and the below mindset. We call one spirit, we call one flesh. So he's saying, for as many as are led by the above mindset, these are the sons of Elohim. Led. You know what led means? It means that you're following, right? Something's leading you, you're following it, right? If you're led by the Spirit, it means you're following in that way, in that path. What did Yeshua say to the disciples when he found them? Listen to the follow the pattern teaching. Okay, he said, follow me. And when they did, you know what they were doing? They were being led by the Spirit, okay? Because they followed. I can't tell you how many people want to tell me all the time, oh, you know, I just felt led to do this, led to do that. Which one of these two was leading you? Because you want to claim everything's always the Spirit when it's not. A lot of times it's the flesh. You need someone to help you figure that out sometimes. Okay? I'm just saying, you know, be careful with this. We're referring to a mindset, not an actual being or entity here. The flesh is not an entity. The flesh is referring to all of us when we're acting in this below way, earthly way, all right? Now, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, by the way, this verse is finally connecting to verse 1, which is the idea of stop condemning yourself for all the things you had before, all the things you did before, all what you were before. He says, you were not getting the Spirit to then stay in bondage. You were given the Spirit to come out of bondage. The law wasn't the bondage of the Spirit. The law of sin and death, the flesh was the bondage. So when people say, well, the law is bondage, they're right. They're talking about the wrong one, though. The Torah is not bondage. Don't we know what James calls it? He says that the Torah is freedom. The law of freedom, he calls it. When you guys, all of you who've been doing this at least for a few minutes, wasn't life before like being in bondage? Weren't you slaves to all of your lusts and passions and stupidity? And he set you free from all that junk? Okay? He says, so he's trying to help them understand, stop acting like you're still in bondage. Stop feeling condemned. I have conversations every week with some of you, not in this room necessarily, okay, who still struggle to forgive themselves, who still struggle to believe they've been set free from bondage. But you don't know what I did, and it doesn't matter. He forgave it. You've been set free. Now, of course, it does matter if you don't let it go, because then you're still in it. Now you're in bondage by choice. Instead of by default, how you were raised, and all this other claim, whatever you want to blame for it, now you get the blame, because you're now in bondage by choice. Do you have any doubt that he knows what you did? See, part of the problem is that you know he knows, but you can't imagine that he could forgive you. And there's only one reason you can't imagine that's because you can't forgive you. Go back and listen to the forgiveness teaching, because step one is to forgive yourself, okay? And I deal with a bunch of you that just will not believe that he could forgive you. It's because you can't forgive you. You're so ashamed, so embarrassed of what you did. Welcome to the world of everybody. There's nobody walking this planet that's not ashamed of some of the things they did. That's not embarrassed. There are things, look, we've had little men's groups before, okay? And we've had some of the people, I won't name their names, get up in front of all the men and say, I've done a lot of things in my life. I said, I'm not going to tell you any of them, but I'm telling you they were shameful things that I'm glad that I've been brought out of it. Okay, so if you think that you have unspeakable things, everybody's got some unspeakable things. Of course, your unspeakable things may be worse or better than somebody else's. It doesn't matter. We're not comparing. But to you, they're unspeakable. You're ashamed. You can't believe you did it. Well, you know you did it, but you're embarrassed. And all. But that was not you anymore. That was the old you. He's saying that flesh died when you had Messiah come into your life. At least it should have. Of course, you can keep feeding that flesh, meaning you keep doing the things you used to do. that feeds the flesh. You do the things of the Spirit, it feeds the Spirit. Okay? So he's dealing with people struggling with their identity. Because he's saying, look, if you do this, you are sons of Elohim. Stop condemning yourself. 16, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children. Okay, let's put this bears witness thing, okay? It's a way, it's like an idiomatic phrase of saying we're aligned. Okay, we're in agreement. The Spirit of the above bears witness with our spirit. If it does, then we are children of Elohim. In other words, if we're aligned. But if you're still flesh and the Spirit is still spirit, we're not aligned, then you're not children of Elohim. You don't get to claim this just because you believe Messiah is Messiah. You have to be walking on an aligned way. No, two can't walk together unless they're aligned. They're in agreement. So the Spirit can't really just reside in you while you're just being all fleshly. Don't kid yourself. I'm going to be all these dumb Baptists who claim, if somebody sins, they're backsliders, but they still get to get into heaven anyway. It's like, that's so stupid. Why would you tell people what they do doesn't matter once they make this claim that they're of Messiah? That doesn't make any sense. Okay? You really think God's that dumb? Smarter than anybody ever existed, and you're going to think he's that dumb. Because that's just dumb. It's dumb to think claiming some altar call thing that Messiah is Messiah then somehow makes it okay to keep doing whatever dumb thing you want to do. Because you're in. Well, good for you. Okay? You came with the idea that Messiah exists. But if it doesn't change you and your mindset, and then you go from flesh to spirit, what was the point? There's no point. There's nothing good there. We're going to get to that verse soon. What good is it to have made that claim of Messiah as Messiah, whatever, if it changed you? Oh, you don't understand. I used to do drugs and now I don't. But you're still doing all this other stuff. It did not change you. Changed a few behaviors, like some of the Christian messianics who moved from Sunday to Saturday. They changed the mechanic. They gave up Christmas and Easter to do the holy days. They made some mechanical changes, but they're still not of the mind of above. Their mind is still the other mind. Okay? So I'm glad that going through your Christian walk, you changed some of the mechanics. It probably saved your life. That's good. But it can't stop there. It can't stop there. Because you're still kind of this mixed mess at that point. You know, we talk about revelation being information, just information, unless you receive it. And even then, it's just received information unless you do it. Now you've really gotten the revelation. So a lot of you, even when you're in Christianity, you got some information. And you received some of it, and that's about as far as it went. You have to walk the information and have received it fully. That's where the change comes. Okay? Elder and I will tell a lot of you when we counsel you, I understand the situation, this is what you should do. Now you've been given the revelation. The information you have now. And you may even tell us, that's great, I agree, I need to do that. So you received it, but you didn't do anything with it. So did you really receive it? Or just emotionally, you kind of agreed with it somewhat, but there's still a law raging in you that didn't want to do it. You weren't subject to the authority. And so just understand that, yes, there are people at all these different levels, but you need to be, as a son of Elohim, one that gets the revealed information, embraces it, and then does the information, follows the instruction, is subject to. He says, now again, listen to the argument he's making here back again to the people condemning themselves. He's saying, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of Elohim, and if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Elohim, and co-heirs with Messiah, if we indeed suffer with him in order that we also be exalted together. So he's saying, look, not everybody's going to accept that you're part of this. Remember back then, there was a really big battle between the Gentiles who were coming into this and the Jews who were coming into this understanding of Messiah, and they didn't like each other. Still don't, okay? And this is a real big problem for the congregations that Paul was working with. And then, of course, even the Jews he was working with, a lot of them were Jew in name only, so to speak, right? They weren't really doing anything. I grew up with millions of them in New York, okay, that we just, I was one of them myself, right? Jew in name only, really. It didn't really do anything. That being said, though, he's saying, look, you're now a new person. And if you are, what he's saying here, sons of Elohim, well, then you're children and also heirs, truly heirs. Can you really embrace the fact that he wants you to truly be an heir of the promises, that he wants you truly to be one of his children? Like, everybody he made us all, so we're all technically. So what he wants us to be called. You know, John 1 tells us that to those that received him, he gave them the ability, the right to call themselves children of the living Elohim. Right? It's John chapter 1. So you have to receive him, though. You know, it's funny when people talk about making an altar call to receive him. What is that? I don't even know what that means to them. Okay? You know, a lot of you guys will claim, well, you're my rabbi. Really? I want to see you receive that. You come to me for guidance, and then you go and do what I tell you to do. Well, then we'll see if I'm your rabbi or not. So I'm just saying that that's, receiving is demonstrated through action. Well, I receive Messiah as my Messiah. Okay, so what action now are you taking differently because of that? How has that changed you in terms of your choices and your behaviors, your actions, okay? I mean, if I was just the guy talking on the screen and you just thought it was interesting compared to like you coming and saying, I want you to be my rabbi, I want you to be that person in that role in my life, then we'll see how well you receive when I go and give you something to do and you do it or not. Because receiving is demonstrated by action. It's not something you just claim. Well, because I believe that you're my rabbi. I believe you're Messiah's Messiah. I believe whatever. So the demons believe he's Messiah too. But do they receive that he's Messiah? No. Right? They're not. There's no actions that demonstrate that they've received him as Messiah. They just know he is. So knowing who he is doesn't mean anything if you don't receive that personally as I'm now going to walk in accordance with that information that I've received. How does it affect you? All right? Look, we got a lot of people in this country right now that are problematic because they've moved here but won't receive that they're Americans now. They live in the country. They may even have changed their citizenship, but they still won't act like they're Americans. They want to still act like wherever they came from. So I'm not picking on that. I'm just simply saying, well, did they actually receive being an American? He's telling you your citizenship is changing. You're now going to be a child of the living Elohim. Do you receive that? Or are you going to keep acting like you're not subject to? Are you going to keep doing that? Are you going to keep behaving that way? Are you? Because if we're children, also heirs, truly heirs of Elohim, and co-heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him. So they're supposed to be suffering. Not because he wants us to suffer, but the growth comes from suffering. Okay? I think I have it on the board in the conference room here when I do my counseling. It says, doing hard things equals growth. Okay? Easy things don't bring any growth. You learn nothing from easy things. You gain nothing from easy things. I mean, it's nice to have them occasionally as a breath between the hard things. But you need the hard things to grow. All right? I mean, I could take you to the gym. Used to be a trainer. I could take you to the gym, set a weight that you could do without even blinking. You will gain nothing. And we can go from every machine and every free weight and give you nice, easy, light weights that are nothing difficult. No hardship at all. No suffering. But you'll gain nothing. You get no benefit. But if I give you something that pushes you and challenges you and you got to struggle against it, resistance brings growth. Okay? Resistance brings strength. Pushing up against the resistance, actually, is what I'm saying, brings growth and strength. You pushing against or pulling against the resistance. So he says here, look. He says, and if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also be exalted together. So he says, we're all going to be going through the same journey. And he went through the same journey. He certainly suffered and then was exalted, right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the esteem that is to be revealed in us. For the intense longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of Elohim. Now, let me just stick with verse 18 first. It says, I reckon the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with. I'm also going to believe that in this letter, and I'm very familiar with the letter, one of the things he's dealing with is not only people condemning themselves, but also feeling like this is too hard. The world we live in is going to, and their world was harder than our world. I mean, we got all the modern conveniences and everything. But he's trying to tell them, the suffering right now is nothing compared to what's coming. I mean, the good stuff that's coming, right? So I reckon the sufferings are not worth even comparing to the esteem that's coming. In other words, why are you so worried about the suffering when it will, in other words, he's saying, I promise you it'll be worth it. Okay? Like I tell the person in the gym, I know this is not going to be a push. And that's, as a trainer, I'm trying to get you to do one more rep or one more thing. I'm pushing you to see that you can, actually, I really want you to see your limits are your own limits. You actually can go further than you think you can. Okay? And that's what life is about. You know what the Father wants to do? He wants you to see that you can do more, accomplish more, be more than you think you can. That you are capable of more than you even think you can. So he puts you through these sufferings to see how you handle them. Yeshua suffered pretty massively. And the reason he didn't say anything is because he knew what the end was going to be. The esteem that would be there. And he thought it was worth everything, okay? Now, he's saying that creation is even waiting for all of us. The creation was subjected to futility, not from choice, but because of him who subjected it in anticipation. That the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage to corruption into the esteemed freedom of the children of Elohim. In other words, look at how we've jacked up the whole place. Okay? We've done a good job of it too. And continue to. And so we've subjected the all of creation into bondage. And that will also be changing in the revealing of the sons of Elohim. Okay? Verse 22. For we know that all the creation groans together and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Oh, look, creation itself is speaking in tongues. See, groaning means groaning. Let's be careful with that. You got to look, if you guys are going to use a term to mean something, then use it everywhere. Okay? I mean, have integrity at least. Okay, it's obviously not literally groaning. It's simply saying that it's suffering. And if we suffered, we would groan with pain. And it suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. In other words, the child, the children of Elohim being birthed into when we get changed from corruptible to incorruptible, that's like birthing this whole new deal that's happening. And it's going to go through this very painful birthing process that we call the tribulation. All right? And the world up till then is all these birth pangs leading up to the tribulation. Verse 23, and not only so, but even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. And look, even those of us who are teaching you and everything else, we're groaning too. This isn't easy. All right? We're groaning. Some of us have microphones to groan in front of. That becomes more entertaining at least. He says, we ourselves also go within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So we're waiting for that change too. For in this expectation we are delivered, but expectation that is seen is not expectation, for even so when anyone sees, does he expect it? And if we expect what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. In other words, I'm sure a lot of you have done this. You've been on a long drive. By long, I mean like 10 plus hours, all right? You're on a long drive. And that first couple of hours, the first hour is maybe not terrible, but at some point you realize, oh my gosh, it's only 3 hours, okay? Doesn't something change when you get within like a half hour of your home and you start to recognize everything and like you're almost there? Because you can see it. right? You couldn't see your home when you started the journey from wherever you were going back home. Because you're just starting. It's a long journey. But all of a sudden, you're like on the outskirts of town, and you know where you are, and you're almost there, and you can taste it. You can feel it. It's just different. So now your expectation's not the same because you've already arrived. It's not an expectation anymore. But when you left where you were to go home, you were excited and looking forward to getting home. There was an expectation. And you drudged through just knowing, oh, but I got to get home. It's going to be worth it. I got to get through this drive, right? That's because you had expectation. So what he's saying is, if expectation is seen, then it's not expectation. In other words, you're not anticipating something. It's there. You can see it. It's right there. But what if you can't see it? You can't really see the end. You know what it is. You believe what it is. But you can't really see it yet. All right? So he's simply saying, look, you guys, this is what faith's all about. You know where it is. You know what it is. You know when it's coming. Well, in the future, right? It's coming sometime. But you got to endure until then with expectation. He says, and if we expect what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. That sounds like a kind of an oxymoron. We eagerly await with endurance. Okay? We're not eager to endure, but we're eager, but we realize it has to be with endurance. Okay? Has to be with endurance. How are we doing on time here? Oh, pretty good. All right. And in the same way, the Spirit does help in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray, but the Spirit itself pleads our case for us with groanings unutterable. Okay, now we're going to deal with this. I was waiting for us to get to this verse. Let me explain something to all of you tongue-speaking whatevers, okay? Let's read the verse. We do not know what we should pray, but the Spirit pleads our case for us with groanings. Who's groaning? You or the Spirit? Bet you nobody told you that in Sunday church. It's right there in the verse. I read this the other day saying, oh, look at that. We do not know what we should pray, but the Spirit itself pleads our case for us with groanings. The Spirit's pleading with groanings. You never saw that, did you? So who's doing the groaning? Spirit, not you. Pleading your case. I'm just reading what it says, okay? It says here, in the same way the Spirit does help us in our weaknesses. How does it help, by the way? Do you notice it doesn't say they did anything for you, like actions, like didn't do your stuff, fix it for you, provide. It's going to plead your case for you, okay? And only when you don't know what else, when you don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray. My situation is so jacked up, I don't know what to do at this point. Guess what? So, just when you pray, say, look, I don't know what to do. And the Spirit is going to communicate for you on your behalf. Doesn't say you're saying or making any sounds whatsoever. It just doesn't say it. I'm sorry. I mean, you maybe want to pull out some translation from somewhere, but it just doesn't say it. All right? It says, the Spirit itself pleads our case for us with groanings. Okay? It doesn't say we're doing any groaning, although we might be. We might be sitting there going, oh, my gosh, I can't believe the situation I put myself in or what just happened. And so you're just like, ah, and you don't know what to do. You don't know what to pray. You don't know what to say. So you just get on your knees and cry. The rock knows what you're trying to communicate, just like a parent knows what a child's trying to communicate. When the child's just sitting there without being able, every one of us has had a baby, like a kid, you know, a young infant or a toddler, crying when and seeing what it's like when they can't say anything. What happened? You know, they can't even communicate because they're just so upset. And so you look around and you try to figure out what happened and you try to piece it together. Ruach doesn't have that problem. The Ruach knows everything that happened. Parent, as a parent, you got to sit there and be like, you know, Sherlock Holmes, you know. Okay, let's see. Their toy is broken on the floor next to them. And, you know, I mean, you have to try to figure it out. But the Spirit knows exactly what happened, knows what you're going through, and is able to go make intercession for you. In other words, by intercession, meaning simply saying, communicating what it is that you're going through. All right? Now, and by the way, did you want to notice something else? Pleads our case for us with groanings. What kind of groanings? Unutterable. Well, that means there's no sound. So how does that work, tongue speakers? It's unutterable. I'm at a loss of that one. Okay, it's groanings unutterable. Maybe at least it means groanings without words. I don't know, unutterable. Okay? And it searches the hearts and knows what the mind, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the set apart ones according to Elohim. Okay? Again, searching your heart and then making intercession on your behalf. Again, you're not saying anything at this point. All right? I think that should be clear that you are not doing any of the communicating. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the set apart ones. So he's making intercession for the set apart ones according to Elohim. And we know, going through all of this, the hardships, the endurance, we know that all things work for the good. Okay? In this context, now does it make a lot more sense? In other words, stop beating yourself up and condemning yourself for everything you've done. Stop struggling with the fact that life, now that you've made your choice, hasn't gotten any better necessarily in a lot of different ways. Better in some ways, obviously, because maybe you're out of the bondage of a bunch of things. But still, life is still life. Okay? And it still sucks in a lot of ways because we're down here in the below with all the other flesh people, all behaving fleshly ways. Very challenging. But yet, this is the Emunah verse. But no, you need to know that all things, okay? Yeah, this is the Emunah thing, right? You believe that all things, Abba has them in control, that all work towards his good. And specifically for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, called to do his purpose. Everybody's not called to do his purpose at this point. We call that bubble popping, right? Those who have their bubbles popped are called at this time to his purpose. What's his purpose? To be a child of the living Elohim, subject to his instructions and guidance, submitted to his authority, covenanted. Exodus 19. He speaks, we do. All right? And by the way, it says subject to his voice, and his voice is the spokespeople for him. In other words, Moses writing it down for us and having our scriptures and having these things that we have, that's the voice. Now you're going to be subject to what he says, all right? Not everybody claiming to speak for him, but the stuff we know is actually from him. 99.9% of that or whatever is right here, okay? It's written for us. It's in the book. What I do as a voice is I help you understand what the book says. All I did was read you everything from chapter 8, verse 1 to 28, okay? I just read you the verses, but I helped you understand what it actually says. Because this stuff here was meant to be understood through guidance. Not that you can't read it. You can, and you should. And almost all of you, I'm sure, have read the book. But that doesn't mean that you could understand it without guidance. You can only understand parts of it without guidance. Some of it is simple enough. Some of it's not. And by the way, some of it's not on purpose from one of two sources. Abba says that he does speak to us in parables. So he, on purpose, makes it so it needs guidance. Also, others have convoluted it because they want us not to find the truth. And they have not wanted us to understand this with or without guidance. They don't want us to. They want us to understand it the way they've twisted it. And so you still need guidance. By the way, I want you to please do not be offended that somehow I'm being in some condescending way saying that, you know, you're too stupid to understand this. Okay? I'm saying he never meant anybody smart or whatever level of genius they are to understand this without help and guidance from above with someone that he's given an anointing to do that. It was never designed that way. This was not written for geniuses. It was written for farmers and carpenters. So you don't have to have some, you know, giant education degree behind you to understand the book. But it doesn't matter. You still need someone to guide you in these areas that get really challenging. Because I'm sure I pointed out at least 1 to 5 different things in this chapter already that you never saw before. Okay? Or at least you didn't see it the way I explained it. Because it takes a guide to guide you through that, right? You need to have that. Otherwise, you're just never going to get it. Okay? You know, wondering if I, should I go there, Elder? You should do it? All right. Okay. So something hit me the other day, and it fits into what's going on in this chapter here, okay? It says according that those who he's called according to his purpose. Next verse says, because those whom he knew beforehand, he also ordained beforehand to be conformed to the likeness of his son, etc. So that sounds like predestination, okay? And it's not really predestination, but it is saying that because he knows the end from the beginning. He already knows if he calls you what you're going to end up doing or not. He also knows if he can or won't do whatever. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning, okay? So one of the things that sort of struck me, and of course I didn't always live the Rabbi Torah life, so to speak, okay? And it just, you ever wonder why some people get it, some people don't? Why there's certain things in scripture and other things. I'm going to put out a very strange little idea, okay? And tell you that this is something that's by choice, that you can choose to be one or the other. You ever wonder about the wheat and the tares? You say, well, can a tare become a wheat? Can a wheat become a tare? You say those kind of questions. People ask me that all the time. So what's the deal with the wheat and the tares? You know, once upon a time, I played role-playing games. Some of you guys played role-playing games. In those role-playing games, you had players. And you also had what was called an NPC. What was an NPC? A non-player character who was just there to interact with the players as a way to get them through the story. My question to you is, are you an NPC or a player in the game of life? Because he kind of foreknew those that would actually be the players in the game of life. You know, do you remember the wheat and the tares? The tares are there, but they're there to be a challenge to the wheat. Do you know also that the one guy, for example, Yeshua healed and he said, well, the disciples were like, well, did he sin or did his parents sin? He said, neither of that. He's an NPC. He's just here so I can heal him so you can see it. His reason to be here is so that you can see me heal him. That's kind of interesting, okay? Okay, if you're a player, are you playing the game to win? Paul tells you to play to win. Every game has rules. You got to know the rules to win. You got to know the expectations of how to win. Paul tells you, run the race to win. Scripture gives you the rules to win. Winning, and by the way, winning, all of you who finish, run the race, still win. But you got to run the race to win. Do you know the point of the game? Let's assume that life is a game. Do you even know the point? It says it right in here. It says that it's about becoming subject to. That's the point of the game. Will you subject yourself to the Creator and demonstrate that you're going to, with endurance, it's all in this chapter. Are you going to win the battle over his law versus your law? Are you going to subject yourself to the correct law? Do you know the rules of the game? Do you know how to play the game? We pray, that's part of playing the game. We study, that's part of playing the game. We get counsel, that's part of playing the game. Okay? And think about that. So I think that some of you may just be, because you know, I know that a lot of people say, well, why is that person in my life? Well, maybe they're there to challenge you when they're an NPC. I don't mean in a real way, like they're just, God just put them there, they really don't have a future or anything. But they're acting like one. Or in other words, you know, Tony Robbins, a long time ago, I was listening to him, this goes back into the 80s, was talking about how most people are walking around in what he called state. It's like a hypnotic state. They're just existing. And then a few people wake up and realize that they have the power of choice and they can make decisions. And those people end up just way far and above successful compared to everybody else who's just walking around in this existing state. And so the world around you has a lot of people acting like they're NPCs. They're just existing, they get in your way, they cause you challenges, and they're not actively moving forward. But you got to understand, what are you doing if you're actually a player in the game of life? Player meaning you are participating in the game. Okay? What's the end result you're looking for? Well done, good and trustworthy servant. If that's the goal of the game, you should be trying to figure out what you need to do to hear those words, which is the whole point of this teaching series that we're up to 8 parts on already. Okay? There's also relationships in the game, like covenant, that you need to understand. The relationship he desires with us. And so I will put forth that there's a lot of people that he's not going to bubble pop until maybe in the millennium. So maybe this part of their journey is as an NPC. They get to be a player in the next one, in the millennium one. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay? I'm not trying to insult anybody. I'm trying to inspire you to understand that you need to just focus on that you're actually a awake player of the game. All right? And take full advantage of every possible opportunity you have to make it to the end of the game successfully. And recognize that everybody else at this point is there to challenge you, get in your way, inspire you at times and everything else as you're on your journey. Some will help, some will hinder. Okay? And don't worry about where they end up. That's Abba's problem, his choice and his whole thing, and he has a plan for everybody. Okay? So I'm not saying they don't ever get to be players in the game. I'm simply saying at the moment, this is all just happening around us. And most people, I say this in the level up class, I'm sure, existence is awful. Who wants to just exist? Living is great, right? But some of you have felt pretty depressed at times because you felt like you just, what was the point? I'm just existing. And you're right. There is no point to existing. There is a point to living, though, okay? But if you're just existing, you're like an NPC. You're just there to get in other people's ways and make products for people and do whatever things service. You're just part of the cogs of the system. Or you could actually be living to grow, to be part of what he's actually doing. Does that make any sense? All right? Look, I didn't know how that was going to come out. It just hit me the other day. I don't know how it hit me. But, you know, I'm just observing how this world actually is playing out. And that would be the same thing as, well, why would he allow wheat and tares? Because tares are those that have been basically NPCs to get the wheat where they need to be. And he lets them grow up together with you in the same room, in the same congregation, in the same neighborhood, and say, wherever. And just pray that one day they'll decide, that Abba will decide to wake them up and let them play the game. And I don't want to diminish this as calling it a game. Do you understand? Paul calls it a race. To run the race. All right? This is a challenging game. You know, the real game of life, not like the board game, right? This is a challenging game. You got to deal with all kinds of just unbelievable nonsense. And most of it's in here, in yourself. And we struggle. But you know what? You know a lot of other people that are just existing, and they've already given up, you know? Some guy was, years and years ago, I don't remember who it was, that I read about, you know, that most people die, you know, at by 40, 50 years old. They just don't end up in the grave for another 30, 40 years. They've already quit. They're just existing and just running the table, you know, in existence instead of thriving and trying to change, grow, become more like him. Okay? Living. So the question is, are you going to live? You're going to play the game, or are you just going to be another cog in the world that was created so those of us who are playing the game have somebody to interact with? Okay? See, I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about, but in those kind of games, if I'm a player, I'm going to run into people in the world that was created for me to play in, and those people are only there for the story and the journey I'm in the game. They're not other players, they're just there. The storekeeper or the person over at the doing this or that or whatever it is, these people are just there, so there's people in the world that I'm in. Okay? The only ones who are actually actively doing anything are the people who are playing. And they only interact with the others when they actually run and interact with them. Otherwise, they're just going about doing their same mundane things they do all the time anyway until someone shows up to interact with them. And so you got to decide, am I an NPC or am I a player? In this game, okay? For some of you, that's going to really work, and I hope it does. Others are going to be like, I have no idea what you're talking about, okay? So, Okay. I got one answer while over here said it was perfect. Good. So I hope you understand. And I want you to understand that it's not default. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want you thinking, well, maybe he just made me. I'm just an NPC. No, it's a choice. Okay? It's a choice. Not for everybody, if your bubble popped. When everybody else's bubble popped, they'll have the choice too. But you were given a choice. Are you just going to be a cog just working and living and existing as an NPC? Or are you going to actually wake up? Because basically, it's a wake up. You were walking around dead, and he woke you up. Okay? And I'm not saying he's not going to wake everybody else up either. He says he will. I'm simply saying that until he does, why would you act dead when he's woken you up? Okay? And by dead, I mean just existing, going through the motions. You know? Nobody likes to watch people go through the motions. Look, if you're a sports fan and your team is on the field and you see they're just going through the motions and they're getting beat because they're just... nobody likes to watch that. So you think Yahweh wants to look down and watch us just go through the motions? There's nothing inspiring about it. There's nothing exciting about it. There's nothing, you know, encouraging. There's nothing to get out of it except to sit there going, you guys are just going through the motions. Do something. Create something. Be something. Love somebody. Care for somebody. Play the game, right? And so he sits there watching like, you know, be careful. He may turn the channel, watch something else. Maybe he'll watch somebody else instead of watching you because he says, you're not doing anything, so why didn't he watch you? Maybe that'll scare you a little bit. What do you do when you're bored watching something that's just not happening? You change the channel, okay? He's not looking for you to do anything spectacular. He's looking for you to live. The most living you can do under your conditions, okay? And a lot of it's happening right here. It's a mindset, okay? It's a mindset. Don't worry what your body can't do, all right? It's a mindset. It says he gave you a sound mind. He didn't give you the spirit of fear. So he wants to see what you're going to do with that mind. Okay? And even if your mind's been damaged, he called you knowing that. So he's still waiting to see what you're going to do. You know, we got Dawn right here. She inspires me every time I see her because she is fighting that challenge she's got every single minute, will not even give it the slightest bit of ground. Okay? Because she's playing the game. She's full in playing, okay? She's like, I'm not just going to kick back, oh, well, I guess I'm just going to sit on the sidelines now. Oh, no. She's going to be in the game. Well, she's in it now, but I mean, she's going to be more active because she wants it, she's committed to it, and she will not quit, all right? All right? Look, some of you could have a stroke and you just quit. You don't quit. Don't quit. The one thing Abba's watching for more than anything else is if you got quit in you. He's not giving you eternal life if you're going to quit. Do you understand? That is like the all-encompassing word I'll give you, and there's lots of forms of it, is quit. Okay? If there's any possibility you'll quit, you're not getting it. That's why he puts you through life, to see if you'll quit. I can tell you, that woman right there will not quit. All right? There's no quit. So that inspires me, okay? And that's what it's all about. And we finished our Romans chapter 8. So I hope that was good and useful for you, all right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And so, Father, we want to just so appreciate the word that you give us, the inspired writings that Paul gives to help explain and understand the challenges that his group that he was dealing with in Rome was dealing with, the same kind of stuff we deal with, is that, Father, that we would realize there is no condemnation, that we've been set free from all that, that we're now new creations, that once we came to the truth and the fullness of Messiah, that all that old us was just released and buried so that we can walk in newness of life. Father, help us to truly appreciate that your desire is for us to be children of you, the living Elohim. And that, Father, that as children, heirs and adopted in and all that good stuff. And Father, we ask that you would help us to truly embrace that this game that you've given us to play, this world you've given us to be in, help us to truly embrace doing everything we can to accomplish what you purposed us to accomplish in this place. Each of us has our own journey to accomplish whatever it is you have each of us to do. Help us to truly go about that with everything we've got so that you can look down and smile and say, well done, you good and trustworthy servant. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you and we give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.